So this morning we have the privilege of hearing a sermon from Timothy Abatacola. If you don't know Timothy, he is a husband of Abby. He is a senior at Moody Bible Institute, a member of Boulevard, and we're really grateful to have you preach to us this morning, Timothy. So please come and give us God's word.
Good morning. Luke chapter 12, verses 49 through 59 is where we'll be. There's been an introduction of a new Bible. It's a thinner one, so I looked at both. The thinner one is 819. I forgot the normal one, but if you can't find it, it doesn't mean it's not there. It just means you're not in the right spot. 872. Luke chapter 12, verses 49 through 59. It's where we'll end our series called Walking with Jesus, and I'm grateful to be a part of that series in this way. Although I think every other series before this, Louis has wrapped up, and so I have some shoes to fill that I'll come up a few sizes short in, but I'm glad to do it anyway. Luke chapter 12, verses 49 through 59, and Jesus ends our series with an utterance of the gospel. Who's surprised? Let's read together verses 49 through 59 in Luke chapter 12. I came to cast fire on the earth, and would that it were already kindled. I have a baptism to be baptized with, and how great is my distress until it is accomplished. Do you think that I have come to give peace on earth? No, I tell you, but rather division. Oh, geez. For from now on, in one house there will be five divided, three against two and two against three. They will be divided, father against son and son against father, mother against daughter and daughter against mother, mother-in-law against her daughter-in-law, and daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law. Verse 54, he said to the crowds, when you see a cloud rising in the west, you say at once, a shower is coming, and so it happens. And when you see the south wind blowing, you say, there will be scorching heat, and it happens. You hypocrites, you know how to interpret the appearance of earth and sky, but why do you not know how to interpret the present time? And when you and why do you not judge for yourselves what is right? As you go with your accuser before the magistrate, make an effort to settle with him on the way, lest he drag you to the judge, and the judge hand you to the officer, and the officer put you in prison. I tell you, you will never get out until you have paid the very last penny. The word of the Lord, thanks be to God, amen. Let's get the heck out of here and never come back to Luke 12. Jesus is a threat to you this morning. And in case you think I mean that as an abstract or for the sake of a provocative sermon title, I mean it as 100% true. Jesus is a threat to you. In fact, consider all of the stories we know where Jesus confronts a Pharisee or a scribe, you know, the religious leaders of the Jewish world in that day. And I think what we're doing is recalling a group or community of stories who have, as one of its major object lessons, the startling and annoying fact that Jesus of Nazareth, our Savior, the one we're here for today, is able to take issue with and threaten even the most Bible-based worldviews that we can throw at him. See, Jesus is a threat to you. And I think he's a threat to you if you're visiting this morning and all you could say about Jesus is what you've heard or learned in five or six church services that you've been to. And I'm glad that you're here. But I just wanted to let you know Jesus is a threat to you this morning. And I think Jesus is also a threat to you this morning if you were here on the vision casting team for Boulevard, or if you're a minister here, or if you've been a minister at a church or worked in ministry, or if you spend time with God reading your Bible every morning. Jesus remains today at the reading of Luke 12 a threat to you. I think Jesus this morning is threatening the liberals and the conservatives and everyone in between, what are libertarian, Green Party, whatever. There's no American political disposition that evades the threat of Jesus Christ in Luke chapter 12. And I think he's threatening the legalists and the ones who bow to our pleasure in the name of Christian freedom. He's a threat to each and every one of us this morning. In fact, the threat of Jesus Christ might be so pervasive that even the homeschoolers are threatened this morning.
Oh, no.
Yeah. But that remains to be seen, I think. So Jesus will elicit two threats this morning, and then we'll look at two warnings he gives subsequent to those threats, and then I'll offer some very underdeveloped transitions of how those threats turn into good news. Because we have one goal this morning, and I hope you'll join me in it, and it is to see and believe that the threat of Jesus Christ is good news for you and for me. To see and believe, and no doubt to watch in real time as this passage develops, that the threat of Jesus Christ is in fact the gospel for us this morning, for each and every person in the room. But for that, let's go to God for help. Heavenly Father, we ask that you would speak to us this morning by your word and by your spirit, bind us closer to Jesus. I pray that you would allow us to see him in a new way today and have our eyes glued in awe over the ways that he has saved us. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. Verse 59, Jesus throws out a mission statement, because every church and ministry and business needs to have a mission statement, except Jesus wasn't caught up on our rhetoric today. In verse 59, he says, I came in the world to, I'm here in order that I might cast fire on the earth. Well, that doesn't sound welcoming at all. That's actually a horrible mission statement, but Jesus is being honest and sincere, unapologetic. He says, I have come to cast fire on the earth. And not only that, he wishes it had already happened. And if we're going to understand the fire that Jesus is talking about here, we need to understand fire as it was imaged in the poetry of Jeremiah. In fact, sometimes the words of the prophet Jeremiah, he was a prophet of God to the people of Israel, his words oftentimes were compared to fire. And when that happened, God strangely compared the people of Israel to wood. And when Jeremiah spoke, it was understood that it was really Yahweh who was doing the talking. And when Yahweh does the talking, they're not just mere words, but these words are enacted in the fiber of reality. And so the words becoming fire and people becoming wood wasn't necessarily a good thing. In fact, most of the time when Jeremiah spoke, he wasn't prophesying as we think of it, like divine guesses for the future. He was talking about something we think oftentimes drab or irrelevant or gloomy. He was talking about sin. And so when Jeremiah spoke these words of fire and the people of Israel were compared to wood, what he was doing was throwing out large-scale judgments and indictments against Israel for their sin. And so Jesus comes now as the prophet and ultimate word of God and says, listen, I'm here to tell both Jew and Gentile, I'm here to tell Boulevard, Presbyterian, and everyone here today that God is still not smiling at our sin. And so as DeMyron spoke last week, we live in a culture and a church within it that likes to strip God of his judgment. And if that's where you're at, I get it, and I don't want to argue with you, but I do want to leave you with this question at the outset of this passage. If Jesus came and gave a mission statement of judgment, can we strip God of that judgment in order to make him more palatable and still be talking about the same God? So Jesus is a threat to you, and he threatens judgment or fire, whichever you prefer. And he makes a second threat in verse 51. He asks a hypothetical question that no doubt some people in the crowd were asking, and some of you too. Definitely me. Do you think that I have come to give peace on earth? And we would all say, yeah, you're the Prince of... And he said, no, certainly not. In fact, I have come to bring division. Jesus is a threat to you, and he threatens division. And if we look at what exactly his threats are, we understand that this threat is no joke. He's not threatening things on the outskirts of our lives. In fact, he's threatening to sever and divide those things that are most comfortable to us, those fabrics of reality that cling so closely in our world, the relationships that mean the most to us. And he leaves no doubt that every relationship that we know is at risk of being severed by the fire mission work of Jesus. Which means that the effects of Jesus' work on earth is not ornamental. Nothing will hang on our fingers that Jesus causes in our lives. Nothing will hang around our necks, which is caused by the fire of Jesus. Nothing will hang on the backs of our houses, but it will pierce the very core of who we are. Therefore, even the people who mean the most to us are at risk of being severed and divided. Jesus means no joke when he says that I have come to be a threat to us this morning. So Jesus is a threat to you and to me. He threatens with fire and he threatens to divide. And in verse 54, he offers a new way of seeing his threats. And I love this. He kind of rewrites the way that we can use the word hypocrite. Because we use the word hypocrite, and when we say one-for-one type of, you say you'll do this, then you walk over here, and a minute later, you do the exact opposite thing, or you just neglect to do what you said you would do, holistically. But Jesus says, you hypocrites, and he also turns to the crowd. So now there's no double standard in Jesus' gospel or his judgment. He looks at the crowd who holds Jesus at an arm's length and follows him just to hear the good messages, but he gives them a challenging warning wrapped up in a sermon about his own judgment and says, I love how you see clouds rising over the Mediterranean coming towards you, and you know that rain is coming. In fact, I also love how you feel the wind coming from the south, and you know that since the Negev, the desert below you, is so hot that it's going to bring heat. I love how you can interpret the things around you. However, why don't you interpret the present time? The word that Jesus uses there to say present time does not mean time in terms of duration or period of time. Jesus is not talking about a lifetime or a certain time for something. This word that Jesus uses, or at least the way that Luke uses it all throughout his gospel, is meant to mean a particular moment separated out for a particular opportunity or activity. Jesus says, yo, I love how you're watching the clouds and you say that it will rain. Why don't you watch me and my ministry and understand there is something important going on here? In fact, why aren't you looking around, watching what I'm doing in the world, understanding that there is something that you ought to do, a time in which we are able to participate in a certain activity that is only available while I am doing my work? Jesus threatens our speculations. John the Baptist speculated about Jesus once. Matthew 11 said he was sitting in a Roman prison, probably far deep below ground, and sitting in darkness one day, he wondered and wondered and wondered and wondered, and it turned to doubt. And finally, he sent messengers over to Jesus to ask him effectively this: yo, are you the whole package, or should we look somewhere else? And Jesus responds, not afraid of circular arguments. He doesn't point to the weather forecast, and he doesn't point to the stocks or the way the market is going. He points to himself. Go and tell John what you have seen and heard. In other words, what you've seen and heard from me. The blind receive their sight, the lame walk, lepers are cleansed, the deaf hear, the dead are raised up, and the poor have good news preached to them. Jesus says, enough with your speculations about eternity, enough with your speculations about your well-being, enough with your speculations about what's going on or what ministry work should look like, enough of your speculations about what justice needs to look like here and now. All of your questions and wondering ends with Jesus. And so if I can throw out a random point of application before we even get to the good news, I think Jesus is calling us, calling for our speculations about him and about the world to end each Sunday as we walk through those doors and God makes his final word about who he is through the preaching of the word and the sacrament. In fact, there is probably no better way to understand Jesus or who he is or his work or what he's doing now than to stare in the face of the bread and the wine. As God says week after week, I am sustaining you. I am sanctifying you. I am giving you life right here and right now. Do you want to know what I'm doing? It is this work of keeping you alive each and every Sunday. Jesus takes our speculations and turns them back in on himself, and that gives us a great way to go back to his threats and see how they turn into good news. Admittedly, I skipped over a verse that would have led us on to the good news in verse 50. So the stage is set, two threats have been given, and Jesus reminds us to stop speculating about him or the world and to just start looking at who he is and what he's done, certainly what he's doing. And in verse 50, Jesus says, I have a baptism to be baptized with, and how great is my distress until it is accomplished. All of Jesus' earthly ministry, perhaps all of his life, was marked by a perpetual plunging deeper and deeper and deeper into the darkness of the condition which he assumed. And that is seen most clearly in the Passion Week, as before his death on the cross, everything just gets far more intense. And Jesus shows that this pattern is already beginning here in chapter 12. Jesus says, great is my distress until this happens. In other words, I have come to bring judgment, but that judgment's gonna look a lot different than you'd think. I've come to bring fire, but great is my distress until I bring it. And when I do, it's not going to look the way you thought it might. In fact, all of our worrying about how the neighbors will think of God when we talk about his judgment ends here, that God, in judgment for your sin and mine and all who would believe, murdered his own son. God sent Jesus with a mission statement of fire. And he threatened us with everything he had against all that you are, and then he ate his threat in your face. God sent Jesus to bring fire, and he threw the fire completely onto himself. Paul completes the statement in Romans 6 when he says over and over again, you've not just died with Jesus, but you've also been raised to life. See, the good news of the threat of Jesus for you is that your judgment and my judgment is seen in the immense and horrific event of God dying for you and for me. And he calls us to that cross. No doubt he calls us to that threat named Jesus Christ and says, come, die to your sin. Die to all that I've threatened you over. Die to all that I will ever need to threaten you over. Be dead to all those things that cannot come into my presence. Join me in my death. And the Apostle Paul says, you will not only die a death with Jesus, but also be raised with him. So don't hold your breath. You are not just saved and given eternal life by God. You live the life of God. For Jesus has no other life to give. And we see that in verse 51. See, the threat of Jesus becomes good news in more ways than one. And Jesus' strange mission statement 2.0, he says, do you think that I have come to give peace on earth? And again, we would all probably say, yes, of course, Jesus, you came to give peace on earth. But just as Jesus would say, I have no other life to give but the life that I have in myself, so Jesus, I think it is fair to say, has no peace to give but the peace within himself. That is the good news of Jesus' threat for you this morning. See, all of our work to bring peace to the world around us must stop at the person of Jesus Christ. Because as much as we would like to restore, and as much as we would like to give peace, and as much as we would like to reconcile on our own, we have no peace to give to the world except for that peace that is in Jesus Christ. So what do you mean? So I mean this. The mission of the church cannot forget its call to stare at a world addicted to its sin and bring peace, yes, and bring love, yes, and bring life, yes, and bring joy, yes. It's the good news of the gospel. But it cannot forget its call to stare at the face of the world addicted to its sin and say, repent. Why? You want to find peace? You want to find life? It was not given, but it came. And his name was Jesus Christ. There is no peace that is found outside of Jesus. He has no other life. He has no other peace to give. And that is good news for you and for me, because now the work of bringing peace to this world does not hinge on our efforts, but it hinges on what Jesus has already done. The good news of the threat of Jesus Christ is that peace and life came into this world with the power of one who could not be stopped. And the fact that we're here this morning is proof of what he's talking about in this passage. But the good news doesn't end In verses 52 through 53, Jesus talks about the threat of division, right? Being separated, daughter from mother, mother from daughter, mother-in-law from daughter-in-law, father from son, and son from mother. The good news of Jesus' division begins in Genesis 1. As God over all the earth begins to separate the dark from the light, separate the ground from the water from the dry land, and that act of separating to bring life, to inaugurate life, would actually be praised over in the Psalms and some of the prayers of the patriarchs, because for an ancient person, it was insane to think about a God separating one substance from another, to look at one thing and to say, stop, and then right after it say, now you begin, and keep them separated from one another. They saw this as God's bringing life into the world. See, God's work of separating people out for life began in Genesis 1. In fact, our Old Testament scripture reading today in Exodus 19 is a great story where Yahweh effectively brings Israel up to the mountain, up to Mount Sinai. You know the story. He's about to give them the Ten Commandments, and he says, yo, Israel, listen, I want you to know this. Remember that you, when you receive these commandments, can only obey them because I am calling you who you are. I'm not giving them to you so that you can become who I want you to be. But isn't that how we speak so often today as Christians? That, oh, I'm just praying, reading my Bible, going to church, hanging out with my Christian friends to become who God wants me to be. Listen, God has only ever wanted you to be one thing, and that is his son or daughter, and you are already that. The good news of division, the good news of God realigning our families is that this church right here is the family that God has realigned you into. That the relationships and family members and friendships that we have had in the past that have brought hurt and pain, or probably also joy, are really only figures of what is actually coming for us in that family of God, which he has adopted us into. The good news of Jesus' threat of division is that you have been separated out, clawed out from Egypt, just like God said to the Israelites, brought out from your sin and realigned into a life that will bring you straight to the heart of God. The good news of division for us this morning is that ceasing to bow to old loyalties will not make you alone. It's what makes us the church. Ceasing to bow to old loyalties will not make you alone. It proves that who we are is really who Jesus said we would be. Ceasing to bow to old loyalties will not render us alone or powerless, but it will place us under identification with Jesus Christ, who came as our threat. But in threatening us and in piercing us with that threat, turned us completely around and sent us straight to the heart of God. Don't forget, Jesus is a threat to you, but he ate every portion of that threat which could harm you. And he sent you straight to the one who could restore you. And in verses 57 through 59, Jesus ends with, I guess, what we could call him admitting his bias. There is a better way to be, better than all other ways of being, and it is reconciled to the threat, who, as we come to him, will embrace us with open arms and continue threatening everything against him and against ourselves that lives within us. But it only looks like crucifying your old self and giving you new and real life. In fact, the very life of God. So let's be a people who, on hearing the threat of Jesus, come joyfully willing to be restored by the one who threatens all of our death in order to give us a life we never could have lived. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I ask that you would give us the courage this morning to continue to stare in the face of our heavenly threat named Jesus Christ. Bind us by your Spirit and by communion and by singing deeper and closer to Jesus, who gives us his life and his peace. And I pray that you would send us into a world ready to direct it to the only place where we can find peace and life. Not peace and not life as if it were a magical spell, but peace and life that came into the world. And we pray in his name. Amen.